We'll only get to chapter 10 tonight. I hope you don't mind. I was going to cruise on to chapter 11 because millennium, who doesn't want to learn about the millennium? I do. We're going to have to hold on for next week because I think we're going to talk a bit about the remnant of Israel. A bit of review for many, but let's check it out. We're in chapter 10, the book of Isaiah. Northern Israel and southern Judah, they won't give up their idols. So God is saying, here comes judgment. And we saw some of that in chapter 9 last week. The northern Israel, the 10 tribes region of the north, they're going to be overrun by the Assyrians. And Samaria, their capital, will be burned, destroyed and burned 721 BC by the Assyrians. We're going to see tonight that the Assyrians are going to keep on cruising south. And you can read about that. Of course, we'll see some in Isaiah, but also in the Bible. That's where King Hezekiah is like, what are we going to do? And then there's that story. What is it? 2 Kings. And there's a guy by the name of Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is sent by Sargon II. And here's his job. He sits across, perhaps on the Mount of Olives, and he yells across the Kidron Valley to the valiant warriors there on the walls of Jerusalem. Hey, you guys, the Assyrians are just over my shoulder. You better give up. You are going to so get rolled over by the unstoppable Assyrian juggernaut. And he had, I suppose, some reason to say that. They'd been rolling unopposed practically through the entire region. And tonight, God's going to say to Rabshakeh, he's going to say to the Syrians, well, you think you're doing that? You are my instrument. We're going to see tonight, you tell that Rabshakeh fella, y'all are going down in one night, says Isaiah. Rabshakeh goes, you're nuts. We are awesome. Have you seen our military? Have you seen our weaponry? Have you seen the ocean of men that will flood over this ridge in the matter of hours? That's where they're at. All right, chapter 10, verse 1. Oh, yeah? Well, then, verse 1. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. This is kind of speaking of that Rabshakeh fella. Who write misfortune which they have prescribed. So there's those people that don't be too big for your britches. Also, we're going to see kind of in the near sort of sight, if you will, this is also in reference to a corrupt judicial system that favors the rich. God says, I've been watching that. Anyone who sits in the seat of some authority, whether it's at Rabshakeh fella or our own judiciary, careful, you think that you rose to that position by virtue of your own prowess and ability? No. There's not a ruler, there's not a judge that's there, except that I placed him there. And now your system is corrupt and it's favoring the rich. And I'm watching. Verse 2. You rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and they may rob the fatherless. God says, don't do that. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? You know, the Assyrians are going to come, and so are the Babylonians to the southern two tribes region. To whom will you flee for help then? And where will you flee, where will you leave your glory? What have they been working so hard to do? Well, to build their great big houses and drive their big old chariots and all, big fat bank accounts and all. What are you going to do with all that stuff when you are either killed by these Assyrians that I'm bringing or if you are hauled away as a slave? What good are they then? Verse 4, without me, they, the rich and powerful, shall bow down among the prisoners and they shall fall among the slain. God has a huge heart for the poor and the weak and the disadvantaged. After the Assyrians are going to destroy northern Israel, Judah down south, they're still going to be holding on to their idols. God's going to say here in a minute, but my hand is outstretched still, and even 120 years after Samaria falls, they still don't get it. All those powerful people, when God pulls the plug, They're going to have no power whatsoever. And they're going to die just like any human can die in those times and in that setting. By the way, Jesus says that the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day are guilty of the same thing. You might recall in Matthew chapter 23, for they, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they devour widows' houses. Woe, woe to anyone who's taking advantage of the widows or the single moms, or maybe in our own sort of current vernacular, perhaps those who are mostly housebound. And some of these television evangelists, in my opinion, might be flirting with this very same judgment as well. Don't devour the widows' houses. 38 years later, 38 years after he said that, of course, Jesus, after they put him on the cross, 38 years after that, they were captured and they were killed, many of them, by the Romans in 70 AD. Continuing, verse 4 continues, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So it's not too late, Israel, northern 10 tribes, and it's not too late, Judah, and it's not too late, America. How many of you sort of kind of experienced that about 3 or 4 in the morning, bing, your eyes both open. You can't go back to sleep. By all means, if diphenhydramine can help you, I suppose that's okay, but what if it's God? I've been having a lot of fun prayer time. An intercession. This country is in a woeful place. I was going to run off on a tangent there, but I'm not going to. Verse 5. Woe to Assyria. Have you seen the spending habits of our new Congress and what they're proposing? How much money is flying out the door? Oh my. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for this nation. One of the things you said, that a nation that is far from you, God sees to it that we will be a debtor. And before the 1960s, Lord, really to the mid-60s, America was debt-free. And we lent to many. And now, Lord, America is the largest debtor nation on the planet. And we don't see it. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, those that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the politicians are promoting. Pray for this nation, because your hand is outstretched still. I'm sorry, I said I wasn't going to go there, but I went there just a little bit. Verse number 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. They're getting a little big for their britches. He's going to say here in a moment, I sort of gave you a certain license against my people, because judgment is something that's the only thing they're going to listen to. But you guys are going overboard a little bit. Look what God says. Verse 6, I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. If you'll allow a paraphrase, hey Assyria, I wanted to use you for my purposes, but you have exploited it for your own. I wanted to use you as a paddle, but you have become a destroyer. I won't let you get away with it. Verse 8, for he says, Assyria says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno? You're going to see the region that they've come through. As they look in the rearview mirror, they're going to talk about two cities in the north and two cities in the midst and two cities in the south. So Calno and Carchemish, those are cities conquered by the Assyrians, handily, I should say, there in the north. Is not Hamathath and Aphrod, those are conquered territories there in the middle. And is not Samaria like Damascus? What they're saying is, nobody can stop us. We're the mighty Assyrians. We got this. Look out, Jerusalem, you're next. Verse 10. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and hers? We're rolling over this place. Jerusalem is not going to be any trouble whatsoever. I wrote in my margin, arrogance. Not good. They don't know that it's been God giving them these victories. Verse 12. Therefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the judgment for generations of Israel's unrepentant sin, that's why he has to bring the hammer, so to speak, that he, the Lord, will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. When I'm done using you, you're going to get yours. Verse 13. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it. Didn't he say something similar as he's walking on the walls of his extravagant city of Babylon? What did God do with him? He just sort of took his sanity out for a moment. I suppose like you can take control rods out of a nuclear reactor. And then he went bibbida bibbida for the next 7 years and his hair grew like a Rasta feathers. Remember that? And then he came to himself, ding, what was I thinking? So here's this Assyrian king, Sargon. By my strength of my hand I've done all this. And by my wisdom, because I am prudent, also I have removed the boundaries of the people, have robbed their treasuries. I'm so rich. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand is found like a nest in the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there is no one who moved his wing or opened his mouth or even a peep, you know. I'm so awesome. Never forget, Harvest, that all of us, everybody say all of us are just instruments in his hand. That's all we are. Trump, Putin, Netanyahu, Pelosi, George Soros, Bill Gates, whoever engineered this coronavirus, even the devil himself, it's not because they're so smart or even so evil. It is because God is using them for his purpose. And as much as we'd like to shake our fist at whoever comes on your TV screen or your small screen, ooh, I hate that person. Don't forget, they are just an instrument. That's all. That's all. And God's purpose is being accomplished. Amen, you guys? Don't forget that. Looks pretty silly on this guy, Sargon. I'm so awesome. I did all this because of me. And God is saying, dude, I put you there. John Corson reminded me of this on Palm Sunday. If the Pharisees and Sadducees or those shouting Hosanna, if they didn't happen to do their jobs, Jesus reminded us all, the rocks could do their job. Remember that? He doesn't need us. And as Mark Twain said one time, the graveyards are full of indispensable men. I love that quote. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against who chops with it? The axe is all, I'm so awesome. Well, you wouldn't be anything if it wasn't for the axe holder. Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it, as if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up, as if it were not even wood? Be careful what I'm thinking, that I'm sort of necessary. God will put us back in the toolbox if we have too much of an attitude. Watch what's going to happen to mighty Assyria when God is done with them. Verse 16. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones. All those Assyrian honchos, you're living high on the hog now. But when God pulls the plug, watch how fast it all goes away. And under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One. Here's another place where Isaiah slips into this terrible destruction But there's coming someone, the Holy One, that's Messiah, a flame. Jesus will say in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. It will burn and devour his thrones and his briars in one day. And it will consume the glory of his forest, of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. You're big and plump now with all of your consumption of all that you're rolling over. But when I take my favor from you, watch what happens. Leanness. Verse 19. Then the rest of the trees of his forest that were so thick will be so few in number that a child may write them. In other words, God will judge the Assyrians in one day. And if you want to say, well, what do you mean one day? Write 2 Kings chapter 19. Remember that? That's when they were coming down, and there's Rabshakeh. Hey, you guys, did you see how many Assyrians I got behind me? We're going to so wipe you out. You are going to be done by this time tomorrow. And there's a guy who goes, what are we going to do? And Isaiah says to him, chill. Hezekiah did the right thing. He hit his knees. He fasted. He called out for God, for his own repentance, for the repentance of his people. And Isaiah steps up and says, well done. Now watch this. And one angel goes through the Assyrians camped outside the walls of Jerusalem. And the next morning, one of my favorite statements, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers woke up dead in one night. So this idea of the trees, they came in like a forest. We can't see anything. They're going to leave so few in numbers that a child can count them. That was fulfilled. That was a near fulfillment. Did you know that it was also a dress rehearsal? What do you mean? Look down to verse number 20. And it shall come to pass in that day, the great tribulation, that the remnant of Israel, hopefully you have that highlighted, the remnant of Israel. This is the first mention. What is that? Now, we're going to run through these pretty quick here, Blake. Hold your Bible, get it ready, because I'm going to turn to some. We'll talk about others. Let's lower our house lights for a minute. The remnant of Israel. Is God going to judge the northern 10 tribes? He surely did. Is he going to judge the southern 2 tribes region? He surely did. But every time there was the promise, I am not done with Israel. I have to use them. And so I've put together a sort of a 10 sort of the remnant of Israel order of events. For you end times Bible prophecy buffs, this is an important one to have. This will be available. Oh, I better run this one through. Here's your Assyrian Empire, by the way. That's important. Notice there's your Tigris-Euphrates Valley and some of the modern designations. You have Saudi Arabia to the south. You have Iraq to the west. To the east is Iran. Then you get up to the northeast, and then there is your sort of old Russian places, Georgia, Azerbaijan. And then that Anatolian Peninsula is sticking out like a thumb. That's modern-day Turkey. And then up in the upper left, there's a little peak of Greece peeking in. But that's what the Assyrians controlled for a very, very long time. Nineveh was their capital. So when God says, if you can see where Israel is, do you see where Israel is? So when God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that's east. He got on a boat bent for Tarshish, which would be west through the Mediterranean, the Straits of Gibraltar, and potentially right to the United Kingdom, the Isles of the British Isles. But anyway, there it is. And there's the Assyrian Empire. And here in a minute, we're going to encounter one of the 33 titles in the Old Testament of the Antichrist. One of his titles is the Assyrian. And I wanted to put this up here to get an idea. If you put a Roman map over this, it encompasses much of the region there highlighted in yellow. Is it possible that the Antichrist will have to hail? We know he has to be from the old Roman Empire, but is it possible, we're narrowing the focus here in a minute in the book of Isaiah, that he's going to be an Assyrian? Fascinating. So we maybe will come back to that map in a little while, Blake, but let's go to our next one. The remnant of Israel, the order of events. Have you noticed that anti-Semitism has always been a difficult obstacle for the Jewish people? Anti-Semitism, you can see it in Pharaoh of Egypt. You can see it also in the expulsion, the various edicts of expulsion throughout the Middle Ages in Europe. And in most close to our own rearview mirror, of course, the Holocaust. And even now, anti-Semitism is on the rise. Why is that? It's because its inception to hate God's people, the Jews, begins with Lucifer himself. Why? Because Lucifer knows if he can wipe out the Jews, then God's prophecy is made null and void. So let's check this out. Sometimes God is going to allow the Jews to suffer great judgment. Why? Because of their sin. He wants to shake up the complacent. He wants to wake up the remnant, those that have a real heart. And often it takes persecution and tribulation to do that. Shake up the complacent, wake up the remnant to make up the next season of God's ministry. That's what judgment allowed among the Jews is about. Well, there's always going to be a remnant, and you encountered the first mention here in Isaiah chapter 10. Number one, Luke 19, verse 42, that's when Jesus stops on Palm Sunday, and he weeps. Well, Jesus, this is your party. What are you weeping for? He's weeping because he knows in the matter of hours he's going to be crossing into the east gate, turning over the tables instead of kicking out Romans and starting the millennial reign, which they thought. So he's going to be rejected, and that's why he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you would have known what day this was. But because you're rejecting me as Messiah, God's going to take his hand of protection off you, and he's going to let you get scattered throughout all of the world. That's all detailed in Deuteronomy chapter 28, right around verse 69. So for the next 19 centuries, blindness in part. And that's Romans 11, verse 25. Is God done with the Jews after they put him on the cross? Number one, the Jews didn't put Jesus on the cross. I did that with my sin. And the Romans were there as well. So the remnant is not quite birthed just yet. The blindness in part. Now, as a nation, God literally puts a supernatural blindness on them. As a nation, God is having a hand that they cannot see Jesus as Messiah. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Now, individually, as a human, any Jewish person has every ability to receive the gospel like anybody else. But corporately, as a nation, there is a blindness in part. Well, when's that going to happen? When's it going to stop? Number two, go ahead. Matthew 24, verse 15. At the midpoint of the great tribulation, ding, there's the Antichrist, who 3.5 years in front, they received as who? Their Messiah. Why? Because he built them a temple. You got to be the Messiah. And the Lord's all, there's your blindness in part. But halfway through, a series of events transpire. Probably the Antichrist has his mortal wound and he looks like he's going to die, but he raises supernaturally. The first 3.5 years, he's letting that multi-religious system that's all coalescing. You can read about that in Revelation 17, the harlot. It's going to be a conglomeration. Islam is going to jump in with the Christians, and Islam and Christianity is going to jump in with the Buddhists. All of them are going to coalesce. The Christians, I should say, those who don't need a new pastor after the rapture, they're all going to come together. And the Antichrist is going to help that happen. The first 3.5 years, the harlot rides the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. He helps it happen. After his assassination attempt, very likely, he says, all pretenses are off. You can worship nobody else except me. And that's when he turns in the book of Revelation. He destroys and devours the harlot. Now he's in control. That's the abomination of desolation. That's when he walks into the temple that he himself helped the Jews to secure, to construct. And he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. That's Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus says, when you see that, the abomination of desolation, get to the mountains. That's Bozrah. We also know Bozrah as the rock city of Petra. That's in Micah chapter 2, verse 12. Well, then what happens? Number 3. Let's turn there. It's one of the small prophets toward the end. Go to your right to Zechariah, Z-E-C-H. Look at verse chapter 12, verse 10. I'm going to have you look at it because I want you to be able to see it in your Bible. Hopefully you have it. Hopefully you have it highlighted. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Let's go to verse number, did I write that down correctly? Zechariah 12 verse 10. There we are. Pardon me. Verse 12 verse 10. And I, the Lord, will pour out on the house of David. Who is that? That would be the Jews. And on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now who is this? This is the Jews. This is the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. The spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look upon me. Who is speaking here? Well, this is Jehovah God in this passage. And I, Jehovah God. And then it goes on. And they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they what? Pierced. Whoa, whoa. When was Jehovah God pierced? When he was on a tree, when he was Jesus Christ. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Inferred, your only son has died. And grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. And in that day, the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, here is the birth of the remnant. This is when Israel, the blindness in part, comes off. And now all of Israel, ding, Jesus is our Messiah. Now watch what happens. Watch what goes out through the entire nation. Verse 11. And in that day, the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, there should be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. That was a big battle, 2 Chronicles 35. Verse 12. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David, the house of, read that, the kings. The house of Nathan, read that, all the prophets, verse 13. The house of Levi, the family of Shimei, even the detractors. No, Jesus is a Messiah. No, Jesus is a Messiah. They too are going to have their eyes open and they're going to mourn. Verse 14, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. From the kings through the prophets, through the detractors, to the individual families, every single Jewish person, when the blindness in part comes off, the light goes on, they're going to mourn, oh, we've missed it. Jesus is our Messiah. Here is the birth of the remnant. Now, the Antichrist, who was helping the Jews to this point, now that they know that he is, oh no, you're what Isaiah prophesied. We've made a covenant with the devil. That's who you are. The devil, who is demon possessing the human, the Antichrist, knows the gig is up, and now he's got to kill them. Now flip over to the book of Hosea. Go to your left. Hosea. I have to use my Bible cheaters on this one. Hosea, look at chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Look down there to verse number 15. Hosea chapter 5. I, Jehovah God, will return again to my place. What's God's place? Where's his condo, so to speak? Heaven. I, Jehovah God, will return again to my place. That begs the question, speaking of heaven, what do you mean go back? When did Jehovah God, so to speak, leave heaven? When he zipped up a human suit. And I'm going to go back to heaven until they acknowledge their offense, singular. What offense is that? The rejection of Jesus on Palm Sunday. Hosea is a couple hundred years in front of that event, but here it is in prophecy. Then they, the Jews, will seek my face, and in their affliction, you can render that word tribulation. In the midpoint of the great tribulation, ding, they're like, oh no. And we just read that. Everybody from kings down to individual families are racking sobs when it finally comes to their realization, we have rejected him all of these years. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. Capital L-O-R-N-D. That's Jehovah. Let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. That's what Isaiah's been talking about. He is stricken, but he will bind us up, and after 2 days, he will revive us. Hope you have written in your margin here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. That's where Peter says, with the Lord, a day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Also, Psalm 109 says the same thing. After 2 days could be read, after 2,000 years, he will revive us. Palm Sunday was 2,000 years ago to us. We're getting close. But on the third day, if you will, the 3,000, if you will, the millennium, he will raise us, Israel, up that we may live in his sight. So there's your remnant. Number three, they are born. They're birthed into existence at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Number four, Hosea 5 verse 15 and following says, they are going to earnestly seek me. Revelation 12, let's turn there. That's step number five. The Antichrist, when he knows that he's been exposed as the devil himself, well, what is he going to do? Revelation 12 will explain that to us. Revelation 12. Usually my Bible opens right open to chapter 12 because I'm there so often. Let's check it out. We'll skip the, there was a woman clothed in the sun, and the woman clothed in the sun. We've covered that. That's probably a calendar designation. Did you know that the sun moves across the ecliptic and then relative to our position, the sun traverses one, the sun is in one constellation at a time, one per month. The moon is in a constellation twice a year. When the sun and the moon are in the same constellation, that's narrowing down a month of the year. And when is the sun and the moon in Virgo? Only one time a year, and that's going to be in the fall. In my opinion, Rosh Hashanah. Now, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Who's that? The human form. There's your Antichrist. Being, of course, inspired by the devil. And he had 7 diadems on his head. Those are kingdoms that he now controls. Verse 4. And his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. This is where we know that however many angels that were created, 1/3 of them were duped by Lucifer. And a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. The woman is Israel. By the way, if you didn't know that, up there around verse 1, right in front of verse 2, the Bible tells you who the woman is. Write Genesis 37:10. That's Joseph's dream. The Bible always tells you who's who in prophetic form. The woman is Israel. Who did Israel give birth to? The Messiah. So there's the devil. As soon as it was born, we're going to snap him up. Verse 5. So she bore a male child, there's Jesus, Messiah, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up, there's a Greek word, harpazo, to God in his throne. That was the rapture. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. Right in your margin there, Bozra, B-O-Z-R-A-H. And then write Isaiah 16, verses 3 through 4. Isn't this what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24? Flee to the mountains. Isaiah 16 says, which mountains to flee to? Petra. Look at this. Fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. And you've seen us show you pictures of Petra. You can't get to it except for one little narrow opening about the width of a Jeep or about a horse width. And I believe that this is where God is going to protect them supernaturally for how long? The second half of the Great Tribulation. What happens to the Jews that can't get to Petra? Either they didn't heed, didn't believe, or couldn't access what Jesus told them in Matthew 24. Those are going to be scattered throughout the rest of the earth, and the Antichrist is going to systematically hunt them down and kill 2/3 of them. Those that don't get to Petra. God has prepared a place that they should be fed. They should feed her for 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years, the second half of the Great Tribulation. Let's skip down to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, at the midpoint, Lucifer is tossed out of heaven. If you didn't know, Lucifer cruises around heaven quite often, actually. We see that in Job chapter 2 and following. We see it in a couple other places. He's also in the book of Revelation. What's he doing there? He's tattling on you. But halfway in the midst, he is tossed out of heaven, and all the demons are thrown out of heaven and confined to the surface of the earth. And Lucifer is given the key to the bottomless pit. He opens it. And all of those foul-tempered demons are let out. And they, too, are relegated to the surface of the earth. And as the Bible rightfully says, woe to the humans at that point. Because the devil knows he has but a little time. How much time? 1,260 days. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who is the woman? Israel, who gave birth to the child. Who is the child? Messiah. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Basra, Petra. Great wings. The word there is eagle's wings. And that's a insignia of the U.S. Air Force. And some people think that might be a cryptic reference to the United States. I don't know. We'll see. Fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, 1 times 2 for a total of 3.5 times, 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So what did the serpent do? Oh, I'm going to get you, verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. I'm going to get you. Is it water? I don't think so. I think it's a flood of a portion of his great army. But what happened? Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Right in your margin there, Joel 3, verse 16, I believe, explains that in more detail. The ground literally opens up, and the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And then the dragon was enraged with the woman. Who was the woman? Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. He cannot get to the Jews in the rock city of Petra. So what does he turn all of his attention to do now? To go after the Jews. He is successful in his 10 regions, but by and large, as the time of the 3.5 years is winding down, there's still a stronghold of Jews in Jerusalem. So that's where he goes. And his own kingdom is beginning to splinter. And Daniel chapter 11 at about verse 40 and following gives us the specific troop movements. But effective to say, Everybody ends up in the Valley of Megiddo. Why are they there? Because the Antichrist forces were trying to wipe out the last of the Jews. And then from the north comes a splinter devilish group with his army. From the south, a splinter group of devilish orientation. They're all trying to conquer the Antichrist forces. And four huge armies end up hacking each other to pieces in the Valley of Armageddon. How come they're there? Because they're chasing after the Antichrist forces. Why is he there? Because of this verse right here. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman Israel, and those he could not get in Petra, he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's your remnant. Consulting again, step number 6. Now Micah 12, verse 2, verse 12. Let's go there. Micah, one of your minor prophets. Micah, you got to use your cheaters. I do. Where'd you go, Micah? There you are. Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. Look at Micah chapter 2. Here's more to that story. I wanted you to just see it in your Bible so you can check it out. Look at chapter 2. Look down there to verse number 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. Who's O Jacob? That's Israel. I will surely gather the, there it is, remnant of Israel. Right in your margin there, Isaiah chapter 10. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold. I'm going to put them in a sheep pen. That's easy. That's Bozra. Like a flock in the midst of their pasture. Now, when they're there and they watch God supernaturally destroy the flood of Antichrist troops, they're going to go, look at that. And they shall make a loud noise. I hope you have that one circled. A loud noise. And I wrote in my margin, by the way, Jesus hears this loud noise. That's Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. We're going to turn there next. And also remember Hosea 5 and 6 we just read. They're going to shout. They're going to make a loud noise, and this should make a loud noise because of so many people. And the one who breaks open will come up before them. That's Jesus, you guys. They will break out and pass through the gate, and they will go out by it. And the king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. That's Revelation 19. You don't have to stay in this rock city. You've been here 1,260 days. Let's go. And they follow Jesus out to seek. He's going to have blood on his robes. In fact, let's now turn to there. Turn to it. Isaiah 63. That's next, number 7. Jesus hears. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 63. Is this helpful, kind of running down the progression of the remnant that we see beginning in chapter 10? Isaiah 63, look down to verse number 1. Who is this who comes from Edom? Edom is modern day Jordan. What nation is currently, is the rock city of Petra within? Jordan. With dyed garments from Bozra, there it is. There's Petra. Right in your margin here, Hosea 5, verse 15. Also write Isaiah 34, verse 6. The Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great sacrifice in Edom. What sacrifice is that? You read about that in Revelation 12, when God is going to slaughter Antichrist's forces. And he, Jesus, has garments dyed with blood from Bozra. This one, notice capital O, one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's Jesus. Why is your apparel red, we'll say, and your garments like one who treads a wine press? You step on a bunch of red grapes, what's going to get splattered all over your clothes? I have trodden the winepress, circle this, alone. When we see him in, when he comes to get us, Revelation 19, his clothes are bloody, ours are not. This is also code for we won't fight the battle of Armageddon. We don't actually battle ever again. Amen? And from the peoples, no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger. That's Revelation chapter 12. And trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed has come. What year? Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Let's keep cruising. Now in Revelation 19, let's kind of put it all together. Revelation 19, let's look at verse 11 through 14. Weren't we just in Revelation? I know. Let's go back. Now we're going to see the fullness of the story. Revelation 19, let's pick up the story about verse 11. Now I saw heaven open. Here's the tribulation is done. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. Any guesses as to who this is? That's Jesus. The first time he came on a donkey. There's reasons for that. Now he's coming on a proper white horse. By the way, he came the first time as the babe in the manger, the babe of Bethlehem. Next time he shows up, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Palm Sunday was not the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. This day is. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now you know why. Right? Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. When we're about to go with him on our horses, he stopped first, where? At Basra. And he led them out. And his name is called the Word of God. We know who that is. It's Jesus. And the armies of heaven were clothed in fine linen. That's you in the scripture. See, there's you in a videotape. White and clean. We followed him on white horses. And in the interest of time, well, then out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Let's keep cruising. Now 9. Revelation 19, verse 16, about the remnant. The sword of his mouth, we were about to read. That's when the Almighty dispatches all of those four huge armies that have been hacking themselves so brutally that for 180 miles from Haifa all the way down to not far from Petra, 180 miles, on average, 40 to 50 miles wide, that's how many humans have gathered from all over the earth, and they have been hacking each other, and the blood reaches to how high? The horse's bridle. And finally, here's the remnant in full force. Zechariah again, please. Zechariah, Z-E-C-H. Go to Zechariah again, and we're going to go to chapter 8 on this one. Zechariah chapter 8. Where'd you go by Zechariah? There you are. It's okay if Pastor Steve needs cheaters. We all need cheaters. Zechariah chapter 8, look at this one. This is a great verse. Verse chapter 8, look down at verse number 23. Zechariah 8, verse 23. Thus is the Lord of hosts in those days. What days? After the whole Basra thing, after the sword of the mouth thing, after Jesus has begun his millennial reign. In those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of one Jewish man, saying, let us go with you. Where? Jesus has set up a temple, a millennial reign temple. We learned all about that in our study in Ezekiel. Please, please, can we go with you? For we have heard that God is with you. finally, the remnant. Remember what judgment is about? Shake up the complacent. Wake up the remnant to make up this new millennial job description. That human Israel are going to be the most sought after teachers and humans on the planet. Why? Because they know their Bible. And the Bible also says that the word of God and the knowledge of God will be like a flood throughout all the world. All right, that'll be available on our website if you want to check it out. There's a lot of misnomers and a lot of misunderstanding, but there, in my opinion, is probably the most clear delineation of the remnant. That's their journey. Let's skip back to Isaiah chapter 10 and hopefully finish our chapter tonight. Verse 20, chapter 10, Isaiah verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day, the great tribulation, that the remnant of Israel, now you know their journey. There's the first mention right there. That the remnant during the second half of the tribulation, when all the Israel will know that Jesus is Messiah and the Antichrist goes after them, and such as have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord. I remember they were trying to make alliances with Egypt and all these other, and the Syrians. You're not going to need that anymore. Here is Isaiah. The near fulfillment is the Assyrians. In one night, one angel kills 185,000 of them. That was a dress rehearsal for what? The sword coming out of the mouth of Messiah. The 185,000 who woke up dead in 1 hour is a model of Revelation 19. Verse 21, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, they're going to have to scatter all over the world trying to escape the Antichrist. A remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed, the Antichrist's victories that were allowed by the Lord, shall overflow with righteousness. God's going to bring it all back. Verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. You should circle that, highlight it. There is one of the 33 Old Testament references to Isaiah. Put our map back up there, if you would, our very first slide. Is it possible? This is also saying that the Antichrist will hail from one of these locations. Could be Egypt. Certainly Israel and the Holy Land, that's a favorite subject. Or perhaps even in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. Or my personal opinion, do you see Antioch there in red? Antioch and the Antiochus boys, Antiochus the fourth is the one who put the statue in the Jewish temple. I personally believe that Antioch is going to be perhaps where the Antichrist is going to come. Antiochus the fourth was a human who really lived. He is a dress rehearsal. Is the Antichrist going to put a statue in the Holy of Holies also? Personal opinion, somewhere from Turkey is very likely where the Antichrist is going to come from. My leading candidate will be that little bay that Antioch was formed on. We'll see. The Assyrian, he, now we're speaking of God, shall strike you, the Antichrist. See how Isaiah now is looking to the far fulfillment? With a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. God handled Egypt fine, right? Verse 25, for yet a very little while, 1260 days, and the indignation, the abomination, will cease, as will my anger for their destruction. When it's all over, the 7-year tribulation is done, God says, my anger is satisfied. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, the Antichrist, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. If you know the story in Judges chapter 7, literally verse 25, that's where Gideon meets Gideon meets the Midianite leaders at this rock, Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in a manner of Egypt. Jesus's rod, I thought that was Moses holding on to that rod. Yeah, that gives you an idea. And his rod on the sea, in the manner of Egypt. Verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. The Antichrist is going to have a license for 3.5 years, but it's coming off. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. So even in the midst of such terrible judgment, number one, God promises a remnant will survive. The purpose of God's judgment, to shake up those who are complacent and asleep, to wake up those who are truly his. There's your remnant, to make up those that God will use in the next phase of ministry. What's the next phase? The millennial reign. Verse 28, and then he, the Assyrians, Sargon II, has come to Aath. He has passed Magaron. Now Isaiah is now bringing everybody back to the present. Here is Isaiah literally showing the people what his battle plan is. Verse 29, they have gone along the ridge. They have taken up a lodging at Gibeah. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah and the Saul has fled. God predicts their battle plan and their route. Verse 30, lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anathoth. These are all cities near Jerusalem. Because remember, the Assyrians, they wipe out the northern 10 tribes region, and now they're heading to Jerusalem. Here's God saying, all you little bedroom communities of Jerusalem, don't freak out. Verse 31, Madnia has fled. The inhabitants of Gibeon took refuge. And yet he, Sargon, will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. That's that whole Rabshakeh thing we were talking about. Assyria is going to roll through northern Israel, but will not get Jerusalem. Verse 33. Behold, the land of the Lord of hosts will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets in the forest with iron, and Lebanon, the big cedar trees, they're going to fall. They're going to fall. They will fall by the mighty one. We did it, chapter 10. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the lesson on the step-by-step of the remnant. Why is there such anti-Semitism on the planet? Because the enemy wants to stop the progress of the remnant. They're not awake just yet. But halfway through the Great Tribulation, that's when you take the blindness in part off of Israel. And then all these powerful series of events will happen. We were familiar with them there in the book of Revelation, but here they are, detailed in the book of Isaiah. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we hold in our hands and in our laps, Lord, history written in advance. And Lord, don't let us forget that little thing about the tool thing. Anybody on television, in office, anybody that we're tempted to say they're a great big fat jerk, and they might be, let us remember that God is saying, they are my instrument. Don't freak out. Oh, and by the way, you are my instrument too. Let me use you to the fullest. That's our prayer tonight. Here we are. Use us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. See everybody on Sunday.